It's a breakdown of part of, well, do you want to just get, should we just get started, Lee? Okay. So I took this out of Michael Gorman's commentary, and it's a breakdown of how 13 through 18, well, really 12 through 20 works with the Corinthian slogans, Paul's response to them, and then when you see at the bottom, Paul's theological kind of claims. So I thought it was interesting, helpful. The right-hand side is a different translation. So they're both NRSV. You can see one, they're just two different versions of the NRSV. So do that with what you'd like. So let's pray. And then we'll get into the text. Lord God, we come before you tonight humble and acknowledging who you are and acknowledging who we are and acknowledging that you do love us deeply and you have sent your son to create this possibility for us to be in relationship with you, to wash us and to cleanse us. And it has come at a great price, as Paul says. And so we don't want to rush over that. We want to acknowledge that. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just give us an extra dose of humility tonight in this conversation, and also an extra dose of understanding in a complex passage. So be with us tonight. Be with our discussions. May we extend grace to one another in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so should we just jump right in? I don't know if you pre-read the passage. I will just acknowledge the amount of consternation that has existed in myself as we have approached this passage. So, but we'll talk about that as we go. Let's read the passage and then we'll go from there. So which one of you, verse 1 of chapter 6, which one of you has a grievance against another? Does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between fellow believers? But fellow believer goes to law against fellow believer, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own fellow believer. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So, just gonna, since I don't have a Twix, just do that. I want to start by saying this. As we progress or process through 1 Corinthians, one thing I want us to be abundantly aware of is we are followers of Jesus Christ. And as Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we are not to follow Paul. And so I fully acknowledge and I'm aware that when we study a text, I think it's important for us to study it on its own, but also within the context of all of Scripture. And so it can become confusing to try to jump around and create larger networks of theologizing around all of Paul's writings as we approach certain things within particular letters. And I always want us to be aware of how are we synergizing, not in a syncretistic way, which is the blending of two things together so often, Christianity and some other religion or the world. How are we synthesizing the reality of Jesus' teaching with what Paul is saying? Because Jesus is who we follow, and Paul is also following Jesus. And we know that Paul is writing a letter to a particular group. We say it's an occasional letter because he's writing to an occasion. And so when we start to ask ourselves certain questions about Paul's letter, we can't just divorce our understanding of Paul's letter apart from what Jesus has already told us. So, when we talk about things like judging other people, we can't just neglect the fact that Jesus warns us about judging other people. And so, as we approach certain topics and certain texts, again, we not only need to zoom out within the context of whatever we're reading, but we also, as followers of Jesus, need to recognize the supremacy of Jesus and not fall down this potential path where we find ourselves actually following the words of Paul more than we're following the words of Jesus. A friend and I get into huge debates about this. And the, at times, idolization of Paul's letters over the words of Jesus. Now, some of you may be thinking, but isn't it all Scripture? Good question. Maybe many of you had that question rolling around in your brain. And the answer is yes, of course it is. I do want us to, though, acknowledge that Paul would never put his words over the words of Jesus. He would never do that. So if we try to do that, I think Paul would say, please stop doing that. So we are in this process of walking through the Corinthian letter, and I don't want us to lose sight of what Jesus has told us. And so that's where acknowledging the tension of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has told us, what Jesus is going to say in the Gospel of Matthew and in other Gospels, along with what we hear Paul saying to the Corinthians. Can we do that? Can we just acknowledge that? I also want us to think about this reality of, I was introduced to this concept of set theory a few years ago through the Voxology podcast, and I've realized how a lot of churches, this is like a whole big thing. And there's the difference between centered set. Is anyone familiar with set theory? Centered set versus fuzzy set versus bounded set. You're like, when are we going to talk about the text? This is not a stall tactic because I don't want to talk about six, okay? Just saying. Within set theory, we can either centered set groups focus on a center. That's why it's called such a fancy word like center set. And bounded set groups focus on a boundary and a clear delineated boundary. In a fuzzy set, you're not sure quite where the boundary is. Think about it a little bit like this. Our dog has a radius collar that is a boundary that is 110 feet from the hub. He doesn't care where the center is. He knows exactly where the boundary is. And oftentimes he will go right up to the boundary and he will just hang out at the boundary because he doesn't care where the center is. We can find ourselves being more interested in the boundaries of inclusion and exclusion in the church than on the center. Because we want to be focused on the center, which I believe Paul is calling the Corinthians to be focused on the center, which is Jesus Christ. And if we're focused on the center, then it doesn't matter where the boundary is. And I know for some of us that feels not only spooky, it feels downright scary. And I would just encourage us, if we're focused on the center who is Jesus, then wherever the boundary is, it doesn't matter because we're so in the center. And we joke about this, and the greatest or maybe the most frequently asked junior high and high school theological question by boys has nothing to do with Jesus. To say it in the most wholesome way, it's show me where the boundary is. Because as long as I don't step outside the boundary, then I'm probably good. And that's not even the right question. The question should never be, tell me how far I can go from Jesus so that I'm still in, and what behavior I can do so that I don't get disqualified. That's never the intent of what it means to follow Jesus. So, having said all of that, what is Paul saying? Well, again, he's writing this letter to the Corinthians who are experiencing some things. They've been having this back and forth with Paul. They've been doing some things that are not like people who follow Jesus should do. And it's interesting because he goes from this saying in 13 about the outsiders and purging the evil person among you to pointing out some quote-unquote evil behaviors that the Corinthians are participating in. And he's talking about this idea of taking people to court. And he says, this is a bad idea. Because if we remember back within the context of the letter, Paul says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. And we already talked about the fact that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, we have the wisdom of God, which pales, it makes the wisdom of the world pale in comparison to the reality of the wisdom of God. And Paul is saying, what are y'all doing when you're choosing to take these family matters into the court of the world as if you can't judicate them, that's the right word, judicate them amongst yourselves? You have the wisdom of Christ. Why are you going outside the family? And he makes some of these points that you're just like, okay, I'm slightly confused. Because last week, he says God judges those outside the church. And this week, a few verses later, he says, y'all are going to judge the world. So which is it? Well, if we think in time, we can think of God is judging the world presently, And in the end, in the eschaton, the end times, we will be co-judgers with God of the world, which is a whole other, like, mind-blowing kind of concept. And then he goes on to say that in fact, you will judge the angels. And we're like, okay, now we're going, like, what? Even Gombas was like, I have no idea. I don't even know what that means. But the point is, the people within the church aren't having the hard conversations. We've already talked about that. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so rather than having the hard conversations in the family, they're going outside the family. And it's the airing of the family's dirty laundry in public. And if you think about, did you ever watch Definitely Wapner, The People's Court, or Judge Judy? The people that walked in before Judge Wapner did not walk out as friends, right? And he's saying, what is the number one thing about the Corinthian church that he is driving them towards? Unity. If you take your brother or sister to court, not unity. This should be handled in-house. Now, certainly it does raise the question, what happens within the body if something criminal is done and we need to take it to the criminal court? Different conversation. Because we know, and we talked a little bit about this last week, there have been egregious things in the church that the church has covered up that allowed people who broke the law in horrific ways that should have been brought to court to be prosecuted and jailed for what they did. And the church said, oh no, we can't let people know. Let's just sweep that under the rug. And we're not going to get into all of that, but we know that that's the case. But what Paul is saying here is, deal with your stuff together, because what's happening is you are bringing shame to the body. That's what he says. I say this to your shame. You're like, well, I thought before he said he didn't want to bring shame. This is a different story, severity of the situation and all that. And he's saying, you're bringing shame to the body of Christ because you can't handle the issues that are in front of you. And rather than doing the hard work, because that is the hard work, right? To sit down, have conflict, rumble with each other, as Brené says, reconcile, forgive, come to an understanding, and move on. That's the hard work of being the body. They're not doing that. And he says, to even have this lawsuit is already a loss. And then he makes this really interesting claim or statement. And he says, he actually encourages them. He says, the way of Jesus would be to take the suffering on yourself. That's in essence what he's saying. Would it not be better to suffer at the hands of your brother or sister and deal with it than to go to court? And this gets, again, so much of 6 and 7, no, I didn't do that on purpose because it's just there. You can't help it. Like, God created the mathematical system that put those two numbers next to each other, right? 6 and 7 have been used in such inappropriate ways by followers of Jesus. And so when we read this, we can often find this belief of, no, you should just suffer at the hands of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you should never stand up for yourself, and you should not see the value that or the worth that you have in the body, and you should just be a punching bag for those in the body. And that, again, this doormat theology is not helpful, because Paul says at the end of this section, in fact, you are of great value. You were bought with an immense price. The life of Jesus Christ was the price for you, so you have immense value. Amen, right? The challenge becomes, when do we abandon, okay, are we ready for this? When do we abandon our rights in deference to our brothers and sisters in Christ? When they deserve it. Paul is saying, maybe it's the case that we need to suffer a little bit more than to stand up for our rights in the body of Christ. Because there can be cases where we fight for our rights. Some of you thought Beastie Boys, right? We fight for our rights at the detriment of the body. And Paul says, please stop doing that. He says it'd be better if you allowed your brother or sister to defraud you than to fight for your rights. And this becomes the great question of when do I allow my preferences to take a back seat to the betterment and the unity of the body? And we wrestle with the reality of we live in the land of the free where we fight for our rights. And most people just said amen, even though they didn't want to say it out loud for judgment of the other people around them. And so we have this cultural reality that informs, no, I have to stand up for my rights and fight for my rights. Except when we're focused on the center, and the center is the death mechanism of the cross, Jesus gave up all of his rights so that we could be purchased at a great price, so that we could have union with God and union with each other. And then we get to this place where we're like, but my rights are super important. And I think Jesus would say, okay, yes, I'm not discrediting the value of our rights. It's the way of Christ, though, is to not fight to the detriment of the body so that we can be unified around Christ. And Paul is saying, y'all aren't even doing that. And you say, I'm glad I wasn't a Corinthian. And yeah, let me just take another drink of this. Again, no Twix, because... And then he follows it up and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we have a paragraph break here, but again, we have to realize that that paragraph break would not have been there. And there can be this implication that to do this, to fight with our brothers or sisters in court, is to behave in an unrighteous manner. Is that what Paul's hinting at? Possibly. Because then he says, do not be deceived. And so he seems to, they're closely related, and it makes us a little uncomfortable. And then he gives us another list. Paul loves to give us lists. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Anytime we look at a list, we have to acknowledge it's not an exhaustive list. Paul is not in the business of making exhaustive lists of sins. Paul is in the business of addressing sins that are happening in particular locations because they're happening in particular locations. And so when we come to a list, we should always ask ourselves, and we did ask this last week, if I were to rank that list, which would be the hardest for me? And you say, well, Eric, I didn't think this was written to me. I think this was only written for me. And the reality of this section and these verses is they are so grammatically challenging in the Greek. And in fact, Paul uses Greek words that don't really get used in other places in the wide Greek literature. And so the commentators wrestle around with, like, how do we even translate some of these words? And how, you know, the Greek word that is translated in the ESV as sexually immoral is this Greek word porneia, which has this broad spectrum of interpretations and broad spectrum of uses. And some of you might have different translations that translate it differently. And then this men who practice homosexuality is, again, it's a collection of two words that get translated in a very irregular way. So in essence, this word doesn't get used, these two words don't get used a lot or really ever in the New Testament. And it is addressing a very specific issue, because there are men in Corinth who are participating in temple prostitution with young boys. That is a fact. And Paul is pointing out that is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. That's what he says. The people who practice that behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. And so we wrestle with that, and we say, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? We don't have enough time, and so I'm not even going to attempt to address the behemoth of human sexuality tonight. And some of you are going to be disappointed, and some of you are going to be disappointed. And so maybe most of you are going to be disappointed. I said to somebody yesterday, if I am equally disappointing to both sides of this conversation, I've probably been successful. Because again, my goal in presenting the text is to try to faithfully interpret what is being communicated through the help of the experts that are the commentaries, the power of the Holy Spirit, and not to say, I have an agenda, and I'm going to take that agenda, and I'm going to put on that agenda, and I'm going to look through that agenda to find buttresses for my argument in support of my agenda in reading Scripture. That would be not only hermeneutically irresponsible, but it would be a grand offense to God. Because I've said this before, and I'll say it again, we should be more concerned about the text reading us than us reading the text. And Paul is not trying to do a tour de force on human sexuality in this list, because he mentions a whole bunch of other things. If we have idols, if we are thieves, if we are greedy, if we are given to intoxication, if we are revilers, if we are swindlers. It kind of covers the waterfront. And in fact, he uses this word adulterers, and it immediately makes me think about Jesus when he says, men, if you look at another woman with lustful thoughts, you have committed adultery in your heart. So does that mean that Jesus and Paul are together saying, if you lust after another human being, you are an adulterer and you will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh my word! Now I'm terrified. And what does Paul say? If it ended there, I would be terrified. He says, and such were some of you. But, this is the great but. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This grand Trinitarian thing that happens when we come to faith in Christ. Washing, sanctifying, and justifying. And he's saying, notice the difference here. To be outside of a life with Christ, you do all sorts, I have done all sorts of things that are unworthy of residing in the kingdom of God. That is what he is saying. He's saying, those things don't belong in the kingdom of God. And when you come to faith in Christ, God does something miraculous through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, that now you are no longer that person. And it's like, oh my word. Unfortunately, we have also this amnesia problem. It's like if you're a Severance fan, the Jesus elevator takes us down to a floor where we forget that at one point we were those people. We were the revilers, the swindlers. We were the people that drank too much and we did things that we shouldn't do and we did things with our bodies that we should never have done because we didn't know any better. Because we're outside the kingdom. And the way of the world is foolishness. It's idiocy. And then we come to faith in Christ and we're like, oh, I shouldn't do those things. Yeah, okay. Wash clean. Amen. Yes. And it's so quick that we're like, huh. Can you believe what this person is doing? And Paul's like, hey, remember? Yeah, you used to do the same thing. And what if it was the case that we fully embraced, like we gorged ourselves on the fruit of the Spirit, and we went to the person and we're like, yeah, grace, kindness, you know, all of this steadfast love. And we said, hey, I have been where you are. Not out of judgment or condemnation or letting them know, and oh, by the way, if you don't do what I've done, you're going to end up in hell. We say, man, I know this seems to be so satisfying, this life outside the kingdom, when in reality, it's just not. There is not only a better way, there is the truest way to live as a human being, and that is inside this relationship with Jesus Christ, powered by the Spirit, washed clean by Jesus' blood. I'd love it if you'd come join me along this journey. But so often we don't think in those terms. It's like, we said it a few weeks ago, once you clean yourself up, look like me, talk like me, and are at least somewhat more remotely close to my level of purity and piety, then we'll have a conversation. But right now, just kind of stay out there. Get right, at least start behaving a little more Christ-like, even though you don't know Jesus at all. And we forget that we too were those people. And in fact, we too have some of those same tendencies. And we too are trying to be freed of the reality of sin that has this grip on our lives. And we wish so desperately that when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was like this magic pill and we stopped sinning. Like this bondage that I have in my life that I've been fighting with and fighting with and fighting with, I just said, Jesus, take this away, and poof, it was gone. Does that happen? Yes. Has it not happened in areas of my life? Yes. Because that is the reality and the struggle of our flesh and the spirit, and it's this ongoing thing. And Paul is saying, Corinthian church, don't behave like you used to behave. You don't have to live that way. You know how unsatisfying that is. And I think about it like this. Many, many times, I mean, maybe countless times, I will dress myself. That's it. I dress myself every day. And I will walk out and Nikki will say, where'd you get those pants? That sweatshirt? Where was that sweatshirt? And I'll say, of course, it was hanging up in the closet. That sweatshirt is dirty. And I'll look down and I'll say, yeah, it's dirty. I have 10 other clean sweatshirts. Why do I choose to put on the dirty clothes? I don't have to. Or to say it differently, In 8 or 9 days, when I'm free of my walker, I will praise the Lord. I will not in 2 weeks just start kicking it with my walker because why not? No, I'm free. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, you have been freed of the bondage that you were in. Are you now all of a sudden no longer sinning? Absolutely not. I wonder, how can we come with more grace and patience and love and care and remembrance that at one point we struggled mightily with the sin that is in our lives that maybe today we're free of. To that, praise the Lord. But woe to us if we choose to judge people who are at a different place in their walk with the Lord because they're embattled in a sin that A, we don't struggle with, or B, we've been freed of. What if we came with more compassion and said, oh, I've been where you are. I'd love to walk with you through this because there is freedom on the other side of that. And as we focus on the center, who is Jesus Christ, we don't care about the boundary. Because when we come to faith in Christ, we are in. We don't have to earn our way into by ridding ourselves of particular sins. This is all passive. That's what Paul uses, passive language in 11. It's like you were washed. You did not wash yourself. He says you were washed, passive reality. It's God who's doing the work. We show up, and it's like when you show up to the fancy car wash, Zips. You're like, yeah, I just washed my car. No, you didn't. Well, I went to Zips. Yeah. And how much effort? Well, I swipe my card. Better yet, I have a membership. I literally didn't lift a finger. I pulled up. They knew it was me. Voila, the gates open, and I walked. I just drove on in, folded in the mirrors, and I came out clean, washed the car. And I didn't do a thing. Paul is saying, Corinthians, yeah, you were in a bad way. And Jesus washed you. Goes back to this language of he sets you apart, like back to chapter 1. He made you that fancy Christmas dish. Set you apart for special things. And he made you righteous. That is really this justified word, is to be made righteous or to be in right relationship. And then he starts to break it down and he says, he uses these slogans. So if you have this page, so again, they've been going back and forth, right? The Corinthians have been writing back and forth to Paul. And he's taking things that they've said and he's countering what they said. Because they have this saying that they've said to him, all things are lawful for me. Like, I've been saved by Jesus, therefore, I can do whatever I want. And in other places, Paul says, you know, shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. And it's interesting how it's layered. If you look at the sheet, it's like A, B, A is slogan, B is counter slogan, C is slogan, D is counter slogan, A is slogan, B is counter slogan. And he says, but not all things are helpful. He says, yes, we have freedom in Christ. And this is something we're going to unpack as we go. Because there's this moment of, I can do that because I'm free in Christ. And Paul says, okay. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? And then he says, oh yeah, yeah, all things are lawful for me. So I can do whatever I feel like, is what the Corinthians are saying. And then Paul says, but don't be dominated by anything. Which is another interesting phrase. And then they keep going. And they say, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And then Paul's counter slogan, right? He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so he's going back and forth with the Corinthians because the Corinthians want to do whatever they want to do, and they want Jesus to just rubber stamp it and allow them to continue to behave in whatever way they want to behave. And Paul is saying, no, to come to faith in Christ, means to be different, to live different, to look different, to behave differently. And yes, this might be what you say, but this idea, especially around the food thing, which again we're going to talk about, and Owen's going to do a brilliant job in a couple weeks talking about how do we view food. It's like, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. And they have this belief of like, it's just food, right? The food in the body and food in our bodies are one day going to go away. And Paul's like, no. To believe in the resurrection is to believe that the body has value, like eternal value, and God is going to resurrect our bodies. And so it's not like, eventually it's all going to be gone. Eventually it's all going to be resurrected, which changes things completely. And he's saying that our bodies are for the Lord. Our bodies are not meant for simply experiencing all of the sensual things that our bodies can experience. And this is a very interesting thing as we look at 12 through 20, and we talk about this fancy words, theological anthropology. And Hillary McBride has this really great book called The Wisdom of Your Body. And she's writing this whole list. She's writing and putting forth a holistic vision of a Christian understanding of the physical body. Because we have been informed and infected by Cartesian dualism, and we've walked through all of these things of like the body is evil, pleasure is evil, and kind of gone through all of these roller coasters. And Paul is trying to anchor down on the reality and the importance that the human physical body is not only a gift, it's something that should be treasured, it's not something that should be abused, and it's not something that should be discarded. And so that's where he's saying the body is a gift from the Lord and should be in turn used to glorify the Lord and to participate in these behaviors as he's talking about. And he uses the example of being united to a prostitute or sexual immorality in general is to devalue the human body. Because what's happening in the sexual sin of being joined to a prostitute, or in this case, as he's saying, more broadly, sexual immorality, is to treat the body as if it had no value other than to experience pleasure. And certainly we know that the Corinthians, that's a lot of what they were doing. In these temples with temple prostitutes, and this whole idea of whatever feels good must be good, therefore you should do it. And Paul is saying, no, you should ask yourself, is this beneficial for my body and for the body? And again, we can take these verses and we can twist them in ways and we can use them in ways that are inappropriate and abusive. I fully acknowledge that. And we can devalue these verses and not take serious the importance of what Paul is trying to say. Because he says, when we are joined to someone else in sexual union, it's not just this flippant throwaway thing that, oh, well, it's just no big deal. He's saying, no, it's a huge deal. Something is happening, and we know, you know, this idea, the two become one flesh. Again, Paul is taking his understanding of the Old Testament, and he's trying to help the Corinthians understand his understanding of the whole Old Testament, that what happens in sex is something that is beyond our understanding. The union that happens isn't just a throwaway. And we should take it seriously. And frankly, oftentimes, we don't. We see it as a throwaway. And Paul is saying, this is my paraphrase, Corinthians, value your body higher than you do. Why? He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Do you not know that your body and your body, okay, remember in 3:16 and 17, when he says your body, he said y'all's body, which is the body of Christ. Now he's getting granular and saying your physical body, so he's making a distinction, your body, and your body is where God dwells. Like, oh my word. I think oftentimes we discredit the magnitude of that. God comes and he inhabits himself in us through his Spirit, and we should take that extremely seriously. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, you're not doing that. How do I know you're not doing that? By how you're living. And I wonder, based on the choices we make, would we say that we value our physical bodies as much as God does? Or do we see our bodies as this basically flesh Uber for our soul, so to get us through this life so that we can get to heaven? Which again, we're going to be resurrected, so the body matters. So Paul is saying, let's take a step back and recognize that God dwells in us if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And he says to the Corinthians, start acting like it. And yet we know that the flesh is really strong. And we know that we make choices that we're like, I know this is not going to go well for me. And I use this example. I have a couple sets of friends that we always stay up way too late together. And I know, I'm like, I'm 45. Like, midnight is the time at which I get up in the middle of the night to go and then go back to bed. It's not the time at which I start thinking about going to sleep. And 3 a.m. is actually the second time I wake up in the middle of the night to ask myself if it's morning and I can get out of bed yet. It certainly is not the time at which I go to bed for the first time. And yet we get together and it's like, oh, whatever, let's stay up. And then if we're out, it's like, oh, look, McDonald's is open. It's 2 a.m. What would be better at 2 a.m. than a Big Mac? Well, actually, the answer to that is a quarter pounder with cheese, no onions, supersized fry. And then you do it and you're like, the next day, like for weeks, oh, why did I stay up till 3 and eat that McDonald's? Ah. And like, no judgment if your body loves McDonald's and you love McDonald's. This is not a thing against McDonald's. I'm saying personally, I do things that I know this is not going to go well for me, and I do it anyways. And then you're like, why did I do that? And Paul is saying somewhat of the exact same thing to the Corinthians. He's like, your body is of so much value. He says, you were bought with a price. Glorify God in how you treat and care for and carry your body in this life. He says this really interesting thing that we're gonna talk about it for like a minute, and then we're gonna talk about it more next week. He says, you are not your own. And we're like, I'm sorry, excuse me, what? Paul is making the case, just like he is earlier in this section, that our rights are not our own. And here he says, your body is not your own. And he's using this language of Jesus has purchased your body through his death and resurrection. And so when we choose to misuse and abuse our bodies, we are treating God's property in a way that we shouldn't be. Because our bodies, again, he says, are not our own. And we should be asking, is this helpful? Is this glorifying to God what I'm about to do with my body? And this, we need like a number of weeks to unpack this, right? Because we could come up with, we could probably come up with 50 questions right now about what about this, 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 what about this? And I'm here for all 50 questions or even more. So what I want us to do is the last thing, the last question for our discussion groups tonight is we're going to take a pause. We're going to take a halftime break on November 19th to catch us up 1 through 8, address some things because some people have been like, we're going way too fast. We covered a lot last week, covered a lot tonight. We're going to cover a bunch next week, and we're going to cover a bunch on chapter 8. And then we're going to regroup. So what I want to do is I want to encourage us, the questions that have been rolling around in your brain, let's put those either in digital form or in ink or pencil so that we can unpack those together, and we'll spend a little bit more time asking what does that look like. Because again, what I want to say is this verse, the end of 19 and 20, can be so abused. And when we inappropriately interpret this, or someone else inappropriately interprets it for us and leads us to believe that we are of no value, we are worthless, our bodies, we have no control over our bodies, that's not from Christ. And it's not that we don't have agency, it's that we have surrendered ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ. And so we ask Jesus by the Spirit, is this something that would be valuable for my body to experience? I don't go and ask somebody else, although we will talk about that a little bit within communal aspects. But I just want to acknowledge if someone says, hey, oh, remember when Paul said, your body is not your own? Unless that person is the Holy Spirit or Jesus, I would say, I agree with that, and I'm going to challenge what you're about to say. And we'll talk about that more next week. So go to your groups, and then we'll circle back and see what kind of questions we might have and go from there.